Good morning. Hayward asked me this morning was I going to bring the message. I told him I was going to, but if something happened, that he could come up and finish it. So he's praying for me, I know. How many had a good night's sleep last night? Well, I kind of tossed and turned. But I took advantage of it. I asked the Lord to bless as many people here as I tossed and turned last night. So we're going to get many blessings because I tossed and turned a lot last night. How many has sweaty palms this morning besides me? Nobody. How come? I think it's not fair. I think you should be nervous, just like I'm nervous. Anyway, our sermon title today is One Wish. There were three men on a deserted island, and one day a bottle washed up on the shore, and one of the men picked it up and looked at it, and by that time the other two men were there, and he said, "Open it up." So he pulled the cork out of the bottle, and out popped the genie. And he granted each one of them one wish. Well, the first one wished he had $1 million, and poof, he had $1 million right there at his foot. And the second one wished that he was the strongest man in the world. And all of a sudden, poof, he had muscles galore. Well, the other one, he thought about it a minute, and he says, "I wish that all women liked me." And poof, he was a box of chocolates. Well, it didn't take long for the chocolates to be eaten up, and of course, the two men didn't get off the island, so they kind of made some bad wishes. And so my question for you today is, what would you wish for? If you had one wish, what would you wish for? And so I want to ask you some questions, and then we want to go to the Bible and see what the Bible says about that. My first question is, would you wish for money? And because, you know, the economy is pretty bad these days, and I don't see it getting any better. It may get a little better for an individual, but for the whole part, I don't think it's going to get any better. And yet it might seem to get better. The Bible says when they say peace and sudden destruction. So 1 Timothy 6:9, if you brought your Bibles, if you want to turn there. I have decided not to mark my Bible when I give a sermon because it takes me time to get there. Maybe by that time you're there. See? I recognize a lot of y'all. Some of you I don't recognize. I remember going to your house. I remember going to the gentleman's house back here. I'd knock on the door and say, "My name is Melvin. I'm from the Bible Story Company." And I've come to show you the Bible books. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 9. And it says, "But they that were rich fall into temptations and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." So wishing for riches is not really a good thing, is it? I don't hear no amens. You're not convinced. But riches doesn't keep you from being lost. Let's go to another text. Then we'll read a little more this time. Would you wish to be famous? It seems like a lot of people want to be famous. I'm a little bit famous. If you remember a couple years ago, some of you know that I was on TV. I grow this big watermelon. And I was a little bit famous. But turn to Numbers chapter 16. The reason they put me on TV is, does anybody remember how big that watermelon was? How much? 100 and what? See, I told you it's famous just for a little bit. It was 198 pounds. Yeah. See, I'm getting feedback now because I was famous. Let's go on. Numbers 16, it tells a story. We'll start with verse. Well, Korah and Izer they come up against Moses. And verse 2, it says, they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation. And here we have 250 famous people. But as you read on down, in verse 4 it says, when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. And he spake unto Korah and to all his company, saying, to tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him, even him whom he has chosen. This do, and he's telling them what to do. He says, take your censers and put fire therein, in verse 7, and put incense in them, and before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. And if you look back in verse 3, and it says, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, ye take too much upon you. You know, seeing all the congregation are holy. In other words, you think you're better than we are. And the story goes on in verse 9. Seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel have separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them? And he hath brought thee near to him and all thy brethren to the sons of Levi with thee. And seek ye the priesthood also? Well, now let's go over to verse 28. And Moses said, hereby ye shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own. You know, that was a testing time back then. And if these men, these 250 famous men, if these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. Verse 30. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up with all that pertain to them, and they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And it reads on down to verse from 31 to 34, 35. It says, and it came to pass, and he made an end of his speaking in all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, their houses, and all the men that pertained unto them. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed up around them, and they perished among the congregation. And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. And there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 famous men. So being famous is not going to help you. So what would you wish for? I want you to keep thinking about that. How about a house? How about new clothes? What about even a baby? Or maybe a farm? Now let's turn to Job and let's read a little bit about Job in the book of Job. I don't hear any pages rattling, so you're going to let me read by myself. Okay. Job 1 and 1, and 1 through 3. It says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And some people like to call it Job. And that man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil, and there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. So he had babies and children. And his substance also were 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camel and 500 yoke of oxen. So he had a farm and a half. And 500 she asses and a very great household. So he had a big old house and servants and all. So that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And then verse 13, it says, and there was a day when the sons of daughters were eating and drinking wine in their elder brother's house. This is Job's family. And there came a messenger unto Job, and said, The oxen were plowing, and the asses feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans fell upon them, and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Wonder why, you know who's doing this. Satan was doing this. You know the story. But wonder why Satan allowed that one person to go back to Job. He had to have someone to discourage Job. Of course, we know there was somebody else there too. It says, While he was yet speaking, there came also another, saying, The fire of God is fallen from heaven, and hath burned up the sheep and the servants, and consumed them. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another, and said, The Chaldeans made out three bands, and fell upon the camels, and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only have escaped alone to tell thee. And while he was yet speaking, there came also another. Now by this time, Job's head was wheeling. There came a wind. Let's see, what verse am I at here? So you should be following along with me. 18, okay. And while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking in their elder's brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Now he had it all, but it was taken away just like that. He had children that you might wish for if you didn't have any. He had money. He was the greatest there was in that time. I guess he was famous too. And he had a house. And he had a home. But these things is not what you should wish for. So what should you wish for? About this time, maybe you're getting smarter when I ask that question. Would you wish for health? To be young again? Ah, somebody's perking up a little bit now. Well, turn to Genesis. Genesis chapter 4. We're going to read about a young, healthy fellow. Genesis 4 and 1 through 8. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bared his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought the fruit of the ground and offered unto the Lord. Verse 4. And Abel he also brought of the first fruit to the Lord. And the Lord had respect to Abel's offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was angry. Verse 6. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, thou shalt not be accepted. That shall thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. Now here was Abel. He was young. And if anybody was in perfect health, I would think Abel would be in perfect health. So wishing to be young, you know, doesn't mean you're going to have a long and happy life, so it can be taken away in an accident going home. So what would you wish for? I asked you again. Well, maybe you would wish that everybody would be saved. Would that be a good wish? Let's analyze that a little bit. To wish for that, then we would have to lose our free will. Why do I say that? Because everybody's not going to choose to be saved. You would even be going against God's will. For even God will not save someone against their choice. Now turn to Deuteronomy, chapter 30, verse 15. I thought that was a good wish, didn't you? Yeah. I guess not. Deuteronomy 30, verse 15, it says, And God has said, "See, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil, in that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it." So God is going to give you a choice, and he's not going to save a person against their choice. And we're going to turn to the New Testament in Acts chapter 26, and we'll read a couple of verses there. Acts chapter 26 and verse 27 and 28. Here's King Agrippa. It says, "King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets?" This is Paul talking to him. He says, "I know that thou believest." Then Agrippa said unto Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Almost. You know, when you think about heaven and eternal life, you know, he just didn't know what he was doing when he chose the other. And one more text on this, Matthew 23 and verse 36 and 37. Matthew 23, 36 and 37. "Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gather her chickens under her wings." And what does it say? "And ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." Well, what would you wish for? Let's see what Peter chose in John 6. This is where it starts getting good. John 6, 53. "Then Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth this bread shall live forever." Now here's the response to what Jesus said. "These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum, and many thereof of his disciples, when they heard this, said, This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? And when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, Does this offend you? What and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? And is the Spirit that quickeneth? The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. Therefore I said unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him by the Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? And here is Peter's answer. Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." So Peter chose Jesus. Don't you think it would be wise for us to ask Jesus himself what we should seek for? You know, instead of, you know, sometimes we try to figure out a problem ourselves and we don't get nowhere. I had a problem yesterday. I went and put in an application and I didn't know they wanted 3 references filled out on a piece of paper. So when I took it back, they showed me I needed 3 references. And I was in Aiken. I said, who do I know in Aiken and where do they live and how can I get up with them? Well, I couldn't think. And so I said, well, I'll call Betty. Maybe she can think. So I called Betty and she couldn't think of anything either unless I go find the pastor, you know. And I called him and I couldn't get him on the phone. And then the Lord brought it to me. I used to work over here at McCall Thomas Computers. And you don't ever want to burn your bridges when you leave a place. And so I went over there and they were happy. There was a whole slew of them over there that gave me a good reference. So we don't need to wait to the last moment to pray. You know, maybe that's the first thing we should do. But Jesus said, will you go away? And Peter said, you have the words of eternal life. So Jesus, he chose Jesus. Now, I'm in, let's go to Matthew 6 and see what Jesus himself says that we should wish for, or that we should seek after, or we should pray for. Matthew 6, 25. Therefore I say unto you, I think when Jesus spoke these words, he knew in August the 8th, 2009, these words were going to be spoken right here today. And he knew that somebody here today would need to hear these words. It says, take no thought for your life what you shall eat or what you shall drink. He knew what kind of troubles we were going to have in these last days. Nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add 1 cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment or clothes? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, and they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like in one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? How many times in these last few months have we started worrying about something? About jobs, about money, about retirement, about likelihood, about health. We need to have more faith in God. It says in verse 31, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewith shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. I think we forget that sometimes. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now we know that verse, but we just tend not to think about it. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. And we know as more than probably any other denomination about the tribulations that's going to come in the last days. And yet Jesus says here, take no thought for tomorrow, because he's with us. Seek first the kingdom of God. Let's see now. What would you wish for? We get back. It says, even Christians get caught up in this kind of thinking. We need to get back into our Bibles, study God's word, and our fears will disappear, for God says he'll take care of us. If we would just let him be number one, if we would just seek him first, if we would make him our one wish. There's a story about an actor named Billy Crystal. Anybody remember Billy Crystal? He played in a movie. What's the name of the movie? You're not going to say it, are you? City Slickers was the one I'm thinking of. It, him and a group of friends went out west and went on a cattle drive. Anyway, as the story goes, he was shooting the movie out of town, and his daughter's birthday was coming up. And he called his daughter and apologized about his work schedule, but promised that a package would be delivered soon. Now, Lindsay, his daughter's name, was disappointed, but she thanked him for the coming present. Later that same day, a most unusual package arrived at the front door. It was a 6-foot-high cardboard carton, and Lindsay ripped it apart right there on the spot, and out stepped Dad. He had flown from New York to Los Angeles right after phoning her. Lindsay hugged and hugged her father, crying, "Pinch me, pinch me." She couldn't believe this unusual gift was real. Billy Crystal's own father died of a heart attack when he was 15. He says, "I've missed 25 years' birthdays with my father. I won't let that happen to my girls." Crystal gave his daughter the most valuable gift he could possibly give, and that was himself. Heaven has given us his most precious gift in Jesus. He gave himself. In giving himself, Jesus lavished all heaven's blessings upon us. This thought so overwhelmed the Apostle Paul with joy that he exclaimed, "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" When the Father gave the Son, he gave us the whole package. All heaven's blessings are ours. Think of it. God has a heaven full of blessings for those who will cooperate with him. Whatever blessings the Lord may give, he has an infinitely supply beyond that, an inexhaustible store from which we may draw. Christ provides all of life's good things. In him there is nothing lacking. Every breath we take is a gift from God. The food we eat comes from heaven's storehouse. The love and affection we experience in our earthly relations flows from the heart of God through His Son. Today we can rejoice because all heaven's blessings are wrapped in the single package of Jesus. You know, we tend to remember stories. You know, Jesus told stories and we remember the points of the story. So one more story. There was a rich man who had no children, had one child. He had a son, but he had died. Now the rich man died also, and they were going to have an auction off all his stuff. The first thing that came up for the auction was a painting that the old man had painted for his son. And he couldn't paint good, so it wasn't too good of a painting. And the auctioneer said, "How much am I offered for this painting?" Just like right now, not a sound. No one made a sound. No one made a single bid for the painting. Finally, someone back said, "Lay it aside and let's get along with the auction." The auctioneer made the announcement that the owner had given strict instructions that the painting had to be sold first. Then a man from the back shouted out that he would give a dollar. The auctioneer shouted, "Sold," and then the auctioneer said, "The auction is over." Then he made the announcement that the person that got the son got everything else. You see, my brothers and sisters, when we get Jesus, we get everything else. And may we have the good sense to put Jesus first in everything we do, in every aspect of our lives. My one wish is for Jesus' character to be perfectly reproduced in me. How about you? Thank you.